us. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Jeremiah, chapter 18. Now, I'm going to preach a different kind of sermon this morning. After being inspired a few weeks ago in a morning prayer meeting and thinking about the subject of the home church, and I've noticed something. When you get older, many things start to change in your life. How many has ever noticed that before? More than just the physical aspect, okay? That's always evolving or uninvolving. But your clothes change. The size of them change too. But your food preferences change. Amen. Your music changes. Well, I guess some people are with me. Hallelujah. Your climate changes. What you know, the comfort zone is a lot different when you get older. Amen. Your styles change, especially your hair. You no longer are a puppy with freckles on your belly. The freckles are long gone, as well as many other things. Amen. And what I've noticed is you begin to be thankful and appreciative more than any other time in your life when you get older. You start to realize how thankful you are for everything that God does for you and has done over the years for you. Things that you have taken for granted in your Christian life now has a totally different perspective. You realize just how much involved God is in your life and that you can't live without Him. And how many things we should be thankful to God for every single day. And so in light of our 32nd anniversary of our church, I was thinking about this. And one of those things that we should be thankful for is our home church. Now, even though technology is, you know, when I got saved in my home church, the technology was much different back then, in 1975 when I got saved, and I always liked clicking away and taking pictures, which was a very different experience back then. I have boxes and boxes of slides and photos that I have taken over the years, both before and after I became a Christian. And it's amazing how much technology has made things so much easier today, especially as far as, you know, pictures and movies and whatever are concerned. Back then, all your film had to be processed. How many remember those ancient days? You used to have to mail in your roll of film. After you take it, you roll it up, you put it in the little plastic container, and you have to mail it and have it processed, and it... Yeah, you know, we used to have to wait. The word we hate, wait. We used to have to wait sometimes for 2 weeks before we got them back. And so you were kept in suspense knowing, did that come out or did this come out? You had no idea until you got them back to see how you did. And eventually you got a little bit better at it and, you know, whatever. And, you know, the only thing instant back then as far as photos was concerned was a camera made by Polaroid called the Land Camera, the Polaroid Land Camera. And it was unique. It was about that big, and it folded down, and it would unfold like an accordion. And after you would take a picture, it would pop out of the front of the camera. And you would have to peel off the back to release the process and wait for the thing to process itself. And, a roll of film was pretty expensive for back in those days. And not only that, you can only take 12 pictures. Imagine 12 pictures? Now, there are cameras everywhere. In your phone, in your watch, on the highways, on your computer or your tablet, you can even swallow a camera instead of having a colonoscopy. (Laughs) Anyway, I've got tons of Christmas cards of pastors and their pictures way back in the 70s, and I got pictures of the early days of the fellowship and services in Tucson and music scenes and water baptisms commemorating the new life that I had in Christ and at my new home in the faith and my family, the ministry God called me to, my home church, and they're very, very precious. They are precious to me and my faith, and just as precious as pictures are to a mother and father of their children. Because that's where it happened. That's where it all took place. And just as you can reminisce of what you were when you were a young boy or girl and all the fun and wonderful experiences you had growing up, when you get saved, God plants you in his church. And you're baptized into a family, into the local church. You never forget those wonderful experiences that you had in God. Never forget it. And so as we approach our 32nd church anniversary, I want to minister a sermon I've entitled, Why I Love My Church. Why I Love My Church? Okay. Now I know that so many people, you know, when you think of church, you think of your spiritual home, and there are so many people in the world that unfortunately hate their home because their upbringing was not good. They who were raised in a house of violence instead of salvation and addictions and all kinds of stuff, and it was a war zone more than it was a place where you were raised in a wonderful environment. But once someone is born in the kingdom of God and they have a healthy birth, it should represent the greatest thing that has ever happened to your life since you were originally born, because it's being born again. That is not just a figure of speech, that's an actual experience. You're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. And we should never forget what Jesus has done for us and the church that he has placed us in and established us in. And there are many reasons why we should love and appreciate our home church. And one of those reasons why is because the church is a work in progress. That's what I want to look at firstly with you, a work in progress. Amen. Now, this is such an incredible thing to consider, because the church is not a place filled with perfect people. Can I get an amen? Or are you perfect? The church is a work where people are in the process of being worked on their way to eternity. That is a wonderful thing. That is good news. It's good news for all of us because, you know, we are all being worked on. No one has achieved yet. Regardless of how good you might be doing right now in this season, all of us are God's work in progress. And because God is not looking for perfect people, thank God, all of us have a place at his table, and he is looking for people just like you and I. That's the type of people that he establishes his kingdom on. People just like you and I. We're not perfect. The disciples weren't perfect. The only perfect one that ever lived was Jesus. And so with all our hang-ups and our shortcomings, with all our struggles and our frequent moments of insanity and instability, God accepts you into his household for the purpose of perfecting us for all of eternity. The church is a place where we are under construction. It's a work. Did you hear what Brother so-and-so did? It doesn't surprise me. Because we're all under a work zone. That's why we come to church, because we need to be worked on. The house of God is where God works on his people. And our text describes this process because it's a familiar portion of scripture about the potter's house, which is what some of our churches are named after in our fellowship. In our text in Jeremiah 18, verse 1, I want to read the good God's word translation. The Bible says, the Lord spoke his word to Jeremiah. He said, go to the potter's house. There I will give you my message. I went to the potter's house, and he was working there at his wheel. Whenever a clay pot that he was making on was ruined, he would rework it into a new clay pot the way he wanted to make it. The Lord spoke his word to me. The Lord asked, "Nation of Israel, can I do with you as this potter does with the clay? Nation of Israel, you are like the clay in the potter's hands." Very, very interesting. And, you know, it's always good when you can actually go and see something illustrated before you. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, giving them an illustration of what service is all about. And so here he is. He tells the prophet to go down to the potter's house, and I'm going to speak to you there. And the revelation that God gives Jeremiah is very profound. He's first of all telling them, look, I'm the potter. Okay? Let's get the whole thing straight right from the very start. You're not the potter. I'm the potter. I'm the one who fashions. I'm the one who makes. And so God is the creator. He is the author of life. He is the potter. He's the one that makes us what he wants to make us into. And he decides the shape that we are to take. And he decides, just as the potter shapes the clay, he wants to shape our lives. This is what he wanted to do to the nation of Israel. And this is what he wants to do to you and I. And so God gives us a snapshot of how he views his church. It is a place where people come and place themselves on the spiritual potter's wheel so that God can shape us. Because the church, the house of God, is a place where God works on us. Not a place where there's perfection. It's a place where his building material is constantly all over the place. There's sawdust. There's bent nails. There's everything you can imagine. There's stains. There's paint spills. There's everything you can imagine, because that's what the church is. It's all kinds of people coming together for one purpose, and that is to do God's will and let God go to work in their life. And as long as we are faithful to the house of God, God can shape us into the image of his choice. So just being faithful and coming to church is actually telling God that I'm here because I want to be worked on. That's a good thing. Because you don't have to be here. You're here because you want to be worked on. When you sit in the dentist chair, it's because you want to be worked on. And sometimes it's, ah! Well, you want to be worked on or not? It's like, that's what the church is all about. It's not perfect people. It's God working his will in people's lives. Amen. Now, we can either stop and allow him to do what he wants to do. We can either let him do what he wants to do, or stop the work, and everything will stop spiritually. Everything in our lives will stop, come to a screeching halt, if we don't allow God to work on us when we come to church. And so unless there's unusual circumstances beyond one's control, if you're not directly connected to and attaining, for God to work on you, and you have a faithful attendance in God's house, he's not working the way he wants to work in your life. You have to be connected to and try to attain what God wants to do in your life if you're going to progress in the faith. What God does is in the context of a body of believers. It's not the Lone Ranger type of Christianity. We're always off riding into the sunset and we say, "Who's that masked man? It was just at church." I don't know. He's gone. I told you about years ago, we used to have this guy we used to call the Phantom. And he would come to church as song service started in the beginning, and he would stay for the offering, and then he's gone. The Phantom. We never knew his name because he was gone. He wouldn't stay around long enough for us to even know who he was. He would mysteriously vanish. And so what God does is in the context of a body of believers. It's not just us four no more. Say, "Well, you know, it's me and God." Well, yeah, it's you and God and a body of believers. It's not just you and God. It's just me and Jesus, man. No, it's you and God and his people. And his people have problems. Sometimes. I've met many people over the years that endlessly hop from one church to the other, all over the place, and they never personally allow themselves to be connected to a congregation. They usually are very strange species. They have no biblical sound doctrine. They have no balance. They are very rebellious at times, and their life is usually going nowhere. They believe everything, and yet when you talk to them, they actually believe in nothing at the same time. Everyone knows that a balanced, nutritious diet enhances health and vitality and prolongs your life. So what if we said, you know what? Diet doesn't matter. Who cares? Let's just eat anything we want. Deep fried hot dogs wrapped in bacon and cheese. French fries fried in bacon fat. Cheese omelets cooked in fish oil. Just eat anything you want. It doesn't matter. You think that's funny? I saw a documentary years ago on sumo wrestlers. And this one sumo wrestler says he eats 10 pounds of mayonnaise a day. And what they found was when you eat that much mayonnaise, your stomach drops between your legs in such a way it gives you a better girth when you sumo wrestle. That's disgusting. Yikes. And so if you decide to forget about it, balanced nutrition, oh, let's just eat deep fried grass and lard cakes. How many know you can do that if you want? But I don't think it would be healthy. You're better off eating wood chips and plastic bananas if you want to stay alive. It's the same thing with spiritual appetites. People that eat every imaginable doctrine are not spiritually healthy people. They have problems, a lot of them. People that get their doctrine on the web are problematic when they try to attend a church home. Some of the doctors are getting very annoyed today when you go, you know, because, you know, some of it's good, some of it's not good. And that is every time a doctor prescribes something, they read off the symptoms right away and, you know, the side effects, because they do studies and research online all the time, which is, you know, that's fine. You need to know what's going on. But a lot of doctors are, you know, they even put up the same, well, you can check online if you want first, but it's like, you got to watch. You have to be your own advocate at times. And so, but people that just, any doctrine there is, They just take it in. They're like a sponge. They soak everything up. You know, well, our church says that you don't have to be married, and you can be a preacher. Well, this church says that we can drink alcohol in moderation. Well, the First Church of the Tribulation down the street believes in liberty in the spirit, and they smoke dope and go to X-rated movies. Newsflash. Only one doctrine delivers people and makes them free. Jesus said, if I, the Son, therefore, will make you free, you will be free indeed. And so there is a doctrine linked to that freedom. There's a reason why people get free. We don't come to church for social benefits, although the society and the culture of believers is a great blessing to be around. That's not the purpose that we come. We come because we want to be worked on. Because if we're going to go to heaven, there's got to be some changes we have to make down here. The motivation of our faithfulness to the house of God is for spiritual and eternal progression. Colossians 1:10, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. It has nothing to do with social benefits. It's all about God perfecting what he wants to do in you. God speaks to us when we gather in his name. God moves the preacher to speak. Sometimes it's a majestic message that magnifies who God is and what he desires to do in his people. Sometimes it is to equip us with revelation and insight and bring direction to our lives when we're seeking direction. Sometimes it is a great encouragement or edification and personal insight and illuminative. Other times it's for rebuke and correction, exposing the works of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Sometimes it's a total confirmation of what we have been seeking God for in prayer. Sometimes it's for God to manifest his healing power and miraculous works of grace. But when we come to church, we're allowing ourselves to be in an environment where God is going to do something if he's allowed to do it. We have to give them access. One thing is for certain, the house of God is a place where God perfects his saints. This is why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. When you preach the whole counsel of God, you have to be long-suffering because it is a lifetime investment. And because there are other wills that are involved in that, you can't be weary. You have to be long-suffering because God's love towards us is long-suffering. And so because the church is a work in progress, every time you come to church, you're saying to God, work on me. Or you should be saying to God, work on me. You know, when I first started going to church, I heard things about God that I never heard before because I was raised in religion. Some of them weren't easy to listen to. It's like, makes you shine your seat. In fact, they were a bit scary because they were based on the Word of God and I was on the wrong side of it. We were all hippies back then. No underwear. No bras. Guys didn't wear bras back then, okay? Druggies. Alcoholics. Our lives were a mess. We were so grateful that God loved us and forgave us from our sins and welcomed us in his house. I got saved, my hair was down here. My jeans were ripped. I had just shaved my beard because I was trying to be good. I looked really scary. Matter of fact, when my friend, he got saved before I did, when he showed me, when I came to church one time, when he showed me to Pastor Warner, Pastor Warner said, stay away from him, he's a devil. Because we are saved and welcome into the house of God, we don't want to do anything that would offend God. That's the way it was back then. We had to learn that when we heard something that was preached to us that we didn't like, there's a number of reasons why that could be. First of all, God might be speaking to someone else. Don't use that all the time. Secondly, it was because, you know, we needed to make some changes in our own life. Also, it could be to make us aware of the strategies of the devil so that we don't get deceived and wind up back in the world again. It was our home church that we heard what God likes and what he doesn't like. We never heard that before. Listening to the preacher brought the blessing and eternal life to us. See, preaching is God's design to get us to make those important decisions for his will. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, for after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so back in those days, because, you know, we were all young converts, we all just came right out of the world, the lifestyle of the world, the occupations of the world. When a young convert, came to church back then and they were working in a bar or working in a place that served alcohol, and the pastor began to preach that, you know, if you're a Christian, that's not the type of job for a Christian to have. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, now you do, because the preacher said it. They can either change their job because they want to please God, which most of the time that's what they did. I don't want to do something that God doesn't like. Or they can get all uptight and stop what God is trying to do in their life, and you'll never see them again. But usually within the first 3 months of your conversion, you'll either make it or be broken. Either make it for God or you'll wind up not staying. Because in those first 3 months, the Word of God is directed specifically to bring God's work in your life, sanctify you, get you to turn your back to the world and your face towards God. We would have never known what the will of God was unless we were preached to. If we had to decipher the Word of God for ourselves, forget it. We would have started cults all over the place. And unless the pastor preached the whole counsel of God, we wouldn't have that proper spiritual diet that would be long-lasting throughout our lives. And so we love the house of God because it's the place where God works on us. Secondly, we love our church. It's because it's the house of deliverance. Amen. For the first time, our lives begin to take some type of shape and have a purpose. And that's not to destroy the earth, but to stop being a menace to society. Stop being incarcerated. Our lives begin to take shape. The purpose was wholesome, it was virtuous, it was ethical, and it was righteous. Our lives began to come together and started experiencing stability and blessing. It's like, whoa! This never happened to me before. Things were starting to upgrade instead of always be degrading. We were happy and fulfilled without narcotics, alcohol, and everything else that we tried to use to fill in the gap. We went to parties. They weren't parties. They were, you know, Christian fellowships. It was party, 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 party. You know, that's all. Now it's fellowship. What's a fellowship? We went over there. We had a great time and didn't smoke, didn't drink, and didn't have a hangover. It's good. Everyone was talking about how great God was. One of the most astounding things to me was the reality that God was not found anywhere. I know He is everywhere, but He's not discovered everywhere. He can be, but there's some stipulations about that. You know, I had sought God through religion all my life, but never knew God because I never stopped sinning or stopped, or rather changed my lifestyle. Because religion never preaches the gospel. When I heard a preacher say that it was my sin, it wasn't my uncle, it wasn't my cousin, whatever, it was my sin that was stopping me from knowing God, I didn't call Al Sharpton. I didn't dial the ACLU, or I didn't, leave a message on Jesse Jackson's answering machine. I said to myself, I went to church all my life and never heard that I was the problem because of a sin, and so it must be the reason why I'm all messed up. Must be sin. When I did it God's way instead of my own, God opened my eyes, and I realized the chances of me finding this truth on my own is zero. What a concept. You will never make it unless God opens your eyes and puts you in His house. It is the gift of grace and mercy of the God that we serve. What I knew, I realized most people don't know this. I mean, I played church for 24 years of my life. Never knew God. And yet all of a sudden, I'm in a place where the doctrine is Bible. the preacher is preaching the whole counsel of God. I pray at an altar, and just like that, I get saved and delivered. This is why Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem, Luke 19:42, saying, if thou had only known, even thou, at least in this thy day. In other words, here is your hour of visitation. I'm dealing with you right now as a nation. The things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days will come upon thee that your enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee. Thou shalt not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. When God starts knocking on the door, it's the time to come home and be established in him, because if you miss your opportunity like Israel did, now they're going into the ovens of Hitler. Now they're going to be oppressed by the pharaohs of Egypt and the kings of Babylon and by Rome and all kinds of things. If you'd only realized when Christ came, this was your opportunity to be delivered and be established. But now, because of their rejection, there's so much destruction and death everywhere. Do you understand that unless you meet God's conditions, which is repent, that's the only possible way you can have a beginning in God? You have to repent, which means turn around, put your back towards the world and your face towards God. Only if you repent, and only if God opens your eyes, you'll never make it. And the place where your eyes were open and your life was totally changed is the house that God called you to. I'm going to save you here. Now, it's very interesting, because when I prayed, I was outside the church. I went to the services a couple of times, and I said, well, that place is really weird. I don't know what's in there, but whatever it is, it's after me. And so I was at the end of my rope. I prayed one morning before I went to work, and God totally delivered me and set me free. I knew my sins were forgiven. I knew that Jesus was coming again. I knew that Jesus was alive because he just touched me. And the other thing that he said was, he said two things. He says, be ready because I'm coming again, and I want you to go to that church. Think about that. I want you to go to that church. If you want me to touch your life and keep you and preserve you, you go to that church. Because deliverance doesn't happen everywhere. The place where your eyes were open and your life was totally changed is the house of God that he called you to. And those qualities were so new and so dynamic to us when we first got saved. That's why we loved our home church. That's why we love coming to it. That's why we love being in a place where we could hear from God what we need to do so that God would love us and accept us. After 6 months of faithfully attending our home church, everything started to heal up. Our marriages started to heal up. Our finances started to heal. Our relationships started to heal. We started making right decisions. Our priorities and our affections were all changed. Our minds were working the right way for the first time. And it was all linked to the hearing the word of God in the house of God, associating with people that were godly people instead of the people that we used to hang around with before. It was all about, you know, instead of having worldly addictions, now we had a godly addiction, and our church was a place that released us to serve God and find his will for our lives. We loved church because it was the place where we got delivered. Our church represented the testimony of our deliverance. As a matter of fact, you know, we didn't know a whole lot of the gospel because we just got saved. We would tell people, come to church and you'll get delivered. And they came and they got delivered. Because it's a place where the word of God is preached and where decisions are made and where we come before God and he works on our life. It's the place where it all happened for us. This is the place where our old life died and we had a brand new life. This is the place that restored my precious family, because I would have lost my family if it wasn't for the house of God. What affection and appreciation we had for God's house. You know, when I go back to conference these days, 40 years after, I still have a love and appreciation and affection for my home church, for my pastors, for the ministry of my home church, and especially for the brethren that I knew who are still serving God there today. Now, not all of them are there, but there's still a number of people that are still there faithfully serving God. You know, my pastor lost his mobility right after he got saved, going out to Pioneer Church. He recently lost one of his legs. He's had many bouts with cancer and every other imaginable thing in between, but he's still serving God and preaching the gospel today. I would say that's not easy, but he's still serving God. He's still in the same place God put him. And I am fortunate not to have a half a dozen pastors in my Christian life. I've had one pastor. Thank God. And there's nothing that can take the place of your home church and your pastor. This is the place of your freedom and deliverance. It's the place where God directs your life and where your destiny in God and eternity can be obtained. That's where he saved you. That's where he'll keep you. And that's where he'll direct you and lead you to your destiny. This is so important today because people do not value things the way they should be valued anymore. They take things for granted. Like freedom, like security, like law and order, like morality, like the holy institution of marriage. The grass always looks greener on the other side until you go there and find out it's astroturf. It's the love and faithfulness to your home church that yields the fruit of an ever-increasing experience in God. An increase comes by spirituality and doing what God wants you to do as you're preached to. Believers that are prospering and abounding in God's will is what he desires in our life. John the Baptist said in John 3:29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, I must decrease." That's why we come to church, because he must increase and we must decrease. I want to look finally at the house of destiny. In the end, are we going to be a part of God's incredible story, or will we edit ourselves out of it? Think about that. Will God be able to finish his work in our lives that will sanctify his name and bring great glory to the kingdom of God? It's all possible when you understand your home church is the place God has put you to guide you to your destiny. God has ordained your home church to sustain you for your entire lifetime. It will always be a place where God can direct you, nourish you, and bring direction to your life. The church and its ministry grows with you and for you. It's not just the house of your nativity. Then you go on to other things. It's your spiritual house for your short passage on the earth. When you look back, every great servant of God, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, had a direct connection to God's house. David almost lost his mind until he went to the house of God, and God opened his understanding and gave him a different perspective. That happened in his home church. Those servants loved their church, loved the house of God. They defended it. They appreciated it. They were faithful to it. They respected it, and they supported it. I shudder to think where any one of us would be today if it wasn't for the house of God. What has happened to you here cannot happen anywhere. Say, "I don't believe that." Well, you should. I'm not saying that this is the only place you can be saved. I'm saying what happened to you here is very, very unique. And it's very foundational. And it's an eternal work that God started in your life. When you're destroyed in the hands of the potter and he's got to make something again, yes, of course he can restore you and redeem you. And you can be restored. Thank God he's, you know, he can always help us and restore no matter where we are. But there's something about the house that God established you. 32 years down the road, we need to ask ourselves what we love about our church today. Is that still there? Is that appreciation and affection still there? Or are we going to take it or leave it? Because God's done a unique thing. And as we have heard many prophecies, and I've preached before, you know, the best is yet to come, church. It really is. The best is yet to come. Some of the greatest gifts of the church lay ahead of us. Some of the people with, you know, God said, I'm going to give you people with influence. I'm going to give you people with talents and abilities beyond anything you could have ever imagined before. They're going to be the ones that are going to energize the future outreach. I'm going to give you resources. This is what God wants to do. But it starts with appreciating what God has already done. Being faithful and supportive of that. And so, this is what I love about my church. It's the place where God works on you. My church is, you know, my house, my home is Tucson. That's where I was saved. It will always be my home. And it's the place of my testimony of deliverance. And it's the place where my destiny is linked to. I was thinking, you know, suppose I was saved in a church that, whatever, they didn't have any standards. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. It's like, whoa. Now, see, when I was crying out in desperation, when I was saying, God, I've got to know you or I'm going to take my life because I can't stand living like this anymore. God directed me by his Spirit to that home church. He said, if that's how much you want of me, then this is where you need to go. Because you're not going to find it in the other places. You're going to find it there. So think about that. You can't buy yourself salvation. You can't buy yourself a place of worship. You can't buy yourself the environment that you want to serve God in. Coming to church means, God, I'm here for you to work on me again. Because we need lots of work. And thank God, it's open for everyone. And thank God there's nobody perfect here. No one. We're all in the same place, man. We might have different callings and different titles and whatever, but we're all a work in progress. And so instead of kicking and fighting, let's partner together and let God work on us and make us what we need to be for Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a moment. What I love about my church, why I love my church, man. 32 years, church, that's a long time. What have you done before you were saved that lasted 32 years? And so while we're waiting in the presence of the Lord, there are things that happen in the place God puts you that will not happen any other place. And so before we do anything else, there are people here that you don't have a home in Christ yet. You're endlessly searching. And that's not going to stop until you come to the place of repentance. And you understand that deliverance comes from a specific doctrine. And God wants you to be established. The work that he does is a work that it includes a body of believers, not just you. But you serve God in the context with your brethren. They're there for your blessing. They're there to help perfect you. They're there to see things. You know, that's what's so great about leadership meetings, because there's many leaders sitting at the table, and there's many different perspectives. Everyone wants to
have the same outcome. We want to do God's will. We want to see God have his way. But there are different perspectives that are very, very helpful. That some people can see things that other people can't see. Some people have the knowledge that other people don't have. Some people have the spiritual discernment that other people don't have. That's why the work is a body. We need each other. And you're here this morning and you don't have a church home. You've been seeking God for a while, but really, you still have no answers. And God's word to you this morning would be, if you'll be established in a place where the word of God is preached, God can begin to go to work on your life. And like I said, when you meet God's requirements of repentance and faithfulness, things start to happen in incredibly fast time. Like I said, within 3 months, our lives were totally changed and transformed. It's doubtful that that would have happened to me in any other church in Tucson. And so you're here this morning, and God's speaking to you about, you know what? You need to really make a commitment to God in the house of God. I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. God bless you. Who else? See, only God can open your eyes. I can't do it. If I could, I would right now. I realize when God opened my eyes, what I know is privilege. Not everybody understands this. Something happened to me, supernatural. And my life hasn't been the same since. You know what's so refreshing to a pastor, especially a pastor that's been pastoring many years, is the people in his under his ministry that get it. I got it. I've caught it. I know what you're talking about. I got it. I got the revelation. How refreshing that is. And would to God that that would happen to everyone. But see, we come to church so that God can work on us. Who else would join this one? He said, I need to be established. Amen. We need to get to the place like the disciples. Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's no other place to go. This is where you put us. This is what you're doing. This is the place of our devotion, our affection, our love and appreciation. Your home church. You know how much blessing we have incurred because of our home church. You know how many things God has saved us from? As you serve God longer, you get even more thankful and appreciative every day. I'm writing to church this morning. I said, God, there's so many things just this past week. Thank God. You start to realize things more. There are people that this is your home church. And that affection and faithfulness needs to be rekindled again. That devotion, that sacrifice. Because God wants to work on our lives. One day we'll arrive. But until then, the church is a work in progress.